Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given by Tom Job on Sunday morning, July 17th, 2016, from Luke chapter 10.
Well, we've been talking a lot about the teachings of Jesus and what did Jesus teach about things. And this comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" And he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by robbers, and they stripped him of his clothes and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he felt compassion for him. And he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And when he had put the man on his own donkey, he brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out two denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you might have.' Which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" And the expert of the law said, "The one who had mercy." And Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." Lord Jesus, I do ask you to help us and help us to understand this confusing story, that you would make it clear to us what you're saying. There's nothing, I don't think, that this world, that our nation needs more than more and more men and women, more and more boys and girls who love the teachings of Jesus. And I want to be among them, and we do. Help us. In your precious name, amen. So, I think everybody knows, like, some people don't know, like, a whole ton about the Bible, but I think everybody knows that, like, in the Old Testament, it's full of a bunch of, like, rules and laws that people were supposed to do. And I listened to this lecture by this guy who's actually an editor for Esquire magazine. And one thing that he does is he'll do, like, experiments, and then he'll write about them. And he wrote a book called My Life as a Guinea Pig. And one of the he heard a psychologist in Virginia talking about the importance of telling the truth. And this psychologist was saying, to be mentally healthy, you need to always tell the absolute truth all the time about everything. And not only that, but you need to say whatever you think, like whatever comes into your mind, you have to just say it. So he had an experiment where he did that for a month, and he wrote an article about it. He said it was the worst month of his life. He called the article, "I Think You're Fat." But he read, he did a thing, one year he did a thing where he read the Encyclopedia Britannica, the entire thing, and it was called The Know-It-All. And it was just like, and every like week he would write an article depending on what he had learned in the B's or what he had learned in the C's. The first thing that he ever wrote about was an Asian music called AAK, called AK. That was the first thing. And he said in this lecture, the last thing he wrote about was, it's spelled Z-W-Y-I-E-C. And he said, "I'm not going to tell you what that is because I don't want to ruin the ending of the book for you in case anybody wants to read it." But he's Jewish. And he said, but he's an agnostic. So he said, like, he wasn't a practicing Jew. He said, I'm Jewish the way the Olive Garden is Italian. So, but he decided that for 1 year, he was getting interested in religion and the Bible. So he said, I decided for a year, he was going to write down all of the laws of the Bible and keep them all. Like, and so he got a bunch of Bibles and just started writing down, read through about two or three of them, and wrote down all of the laws. And he came up with 700 of them. And he said, some of them are just so, they're kind of weird. You can't really understand them. Like, you can't trim the corners of your beard. And he said, I didn't know where the corners were. So I just let the whole thing grow. And there's the part about you can't wear clothes that are two different kinds of fibers. So, and he said, that was weird. So I'm just going to kind of rock the whole biblical thing. So he wore like a white cotton, you know, like a robe that you'd see in Sunday school. That's what he wore, with sandals. And he said, you know, when you think about it, it's weird that you can't wear clothes with two kinds of fibers, but when it's your birthday, you make a cake and you put candles on them and light them on fire, and then you blow them out. If you were from a Martian, which one of those would be weirder to you? So he said, it's kind of relative. But he said some of them were tough, made his life, because like there's a law in the book of Leviticus that you can't sit in a chair where a woman has been sitting who is having her period. So he said on the subway, I always had to stand because you never knew who was sitting there before. In movies, I had to stand up the whole time because you just didn't know. And he said my wife got so offended by that rule that when she was having hers, she would sit on every chair of the house, so I wouldn't have anybody to sit. And he said, there's the thing about stoning people that commit adultery, and he said, that was kind of a tough one. He said, I always kept some little pebbles in my pocket in case I ever got my chance. And he was walking through Central Park, and this guy, 75-year-old guy, stopped him and said, why are you dressed like that? He said, I'm just trying to live by all the rules in the Bible. And he said, even stoning people? And he said, well, you know. And he said, like adulterers? He said, I'm an adulterer. This guy said, I'm an adulterer. You want to stone me? And he said, hey, that'd be great. And so he took out his handful of pebbles, and the guy got all mad at him. He said, you're not even kidding me. And the guy grabbed the pebbles and threw them at this guy and hit him in the face. And he said, I just had one left, so I threw it at him. So I did my stoning thing. Anyway, but the whole point, like, I think we all understand, like, the whole point of all of those rules and laws of the Old Testament is that nobody can, nobody does, nobody will ever keep them. Nobody has ever kept them, ever, except one person. Jesus did. When he was here, he kept all of them perfectly. I knew another guy, and he decided for a year he was going to, after reading that book that guy wrote about following all the laws of the Bible, he decided he was going to live like Jesus for a year, but as Jesus lived, like back in the gospel days, as an observant Jew. And so he said he was going to try to follow like all of the dietary laws and everything. And there's a verse, remember, there was a woman who reached out and she touched, it says, the hem of Jesus's garment. But many scholars believe that observing Jews wore a shawl-like thing that had four tassels. And that's what she grabbed hold of. So he said, well, I need to wear one of those because I want to be just like Jesus. And so his son was at Hebrew University in Jerusalem. And he asked him, where do you get those? And he said, well, Dad, they're called. He told him what they were called. And he said, you can get them online. So he called his son back and said, I ordered some. I ordered two. And he said, Dad, when did you do that? He said, today. He said, Dad, today is Saturday. It's the Sabbath. You're not supposed to do that on the Sabbath. He's like, dang it. And then he said he wore it, and the first time he had it on and he went to the bathroom, he said, I sat on the toilet and the tassel went in the toilet. And it's just like, it's just not as easy as you think it is, you know. But The secret of the New Testament, it's not a secret that nobody's ever kept those or can or will. The secret of the New Testament is that the reason God gave all of those laws and rules was to show everyone that in order to get to God, you're going to need a different plan, because it was just to show us what a mess we are. Like when we try to, there's a place in the book of Romans, chapter 3, and the letter that Paul wrote to the Romans is the one where he's really, really saying, I want to explain to you the wonderful, awesome, great, amazing news of Jesus. But before I get to the good news, I've got some bad news. And the bad news is you really need this good news, because everybody is a complete and total mess. And we're all guilty of a million things and polluted. And he says in verse 19 of chapter 3 and verse 20, the only reason that God gave the Ten Commandments was to show us once and for all, you can't do these. He said the only reason God gave the Ten Commandments was that, he said, so that every mouth would be stopped and the whole world accountable before God. What he means by that is the reason God gave the Ten Commandments is so that people would shut that mouth about how awesome they are, because they're not, and nobody keeps them. I remember one guy going into he went into the church where the pastor gave a sermon on the Ten Commandments, and he kind of came out shaking his head and said, well, at least I've never made a graven image. You know, that's about it. But sometimes when I see people and they have the Ten Commandments in their yard, you know, just like that thing sticking out of their yard, I want to have little signs of my own that I just go out there and put beside it that just say, seriously? Really? You really keep these? But then in verse 21 of Romans 3, Paul said, but I've got great news that even though we're a total mess and nobody can do what God's told us to do, he said, you can have eternal life. And what he means by eternal life is it's a life in heaven. It's quantitative and qualitative. It's not only a life that goes forever, but it's a full life. It's a life in heaven when you're dead, but the life of heaven while you live. It means living in heaven one day, but heaven living in you now. Just by Jesus coming to live, and not only does he forgive you of everything you've ever done, do, or will do, but he comes to live inside of you and changes you and just gives you a whole new heart. And it's just a whole new life, and it's absolutely free. It's a gift. So if it's a gift, that means if somebody wants to give you a gift, in order to have it, all you have to do is you have to need it, you have to want it, and you have to take it. And you just say, thank you. I really need this. And you have it. In the book of John, the gospel that was written by John, it says that eternal life, a life in heaven when we're dead, and the life of heaven now, a life of living in heaven one day and the life of heaven living in you now. John says all you have to do is believe. He says that 90 times in the Gospel of John. And you think, you don't have to, it's not doing anything. It's just, instead of believing in yourself, you're believing in Jesus. And if a person says, what does that mean to believe? In the Gospel of John, Jesus, several times, he says, let me give you a picture of that. In chapter 7, what if there was magical water that had like eternal life in it? Believing means you say, I am so thirsty, I'm drinking this. Or what if there was miraculous bread that had eternal life in it? He says in the chapter right before that. And he said, believing means you say, I am so hungry, I am eating this. There's a place in chapter 3 where Jesus said, it's like when Moses had all those people out there in the wilderness, and one time, it was a really terrible day, but a bunch of poisonous snakes bit a bunch of people, and they were all very sick, and they were dying. I mean, they weren't like,
I mean, it was an emergency. They were kind of slowly dying, but it was still an emergency. And Moses was like, I don't know what to do. What do I do? And God said, okay, make a snake out of brass and stick it on a pole and hold it up so that everyone can see it. And all they have to, they don't have to promise anything. They don't have to change anything. They're too sick. They can't do anything. All they have to do is look at it and they're healed. That's what believing is. Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent, the snake in the wilderness, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him has eternal life. And the next verse says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him won't perish but have eternal life. I remember reading one time, one of my favorite people, a guy named Dwight Moody, D.L. Moody, was one of the first people who was ever a chaplain in the Army, and he was a chaplain with U.S. Grant all through Shiloh, Murfreesboro, Chickamauga, Chattanooga. Right there, as soon as the bullet stopped, he would rush out on the battlefield and try to find people who weren't dead. And he would ask them, do you know Jesus? And if they said yes, he would give them a shot of brandy, pray for them, and move on, because he was trying to find people that were dying without Jesus. And there was a guy who reached out to him, and he said, can you get me into heaven? And Moody said, I cannot. If I could take you to heaven in my arms, I would, but Jesus can. And he said, oh, but I've been such a horrible person. And Moody read to him, John, as this guy's laying there, he read to him from John chapter 3, as the serpent was lifted up into the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him has eternal life. And the guy said, what? And he read it again. And the guy said, would you read that again? And Moody read it again. And then the guy said, one more time. And Moody read it, and he looked down, and the guy's eyes were closed, and he was saying it along with him. And then Moody said, do you need it again? He said, nope, that's good. And he moved on to somebody else, and he came back about an hour and a half later, and the guy was gone, and he was dead. But they said he had died in so much peace. All you have to do is believe. And you have a life in heaven when you're dead and the life of heaven now. And it's free. So this lawyer comes up to Jesus, and he was an expert in the Jewish legal code. And he says, what do you have to do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, you're the expert. What do you say? And the guy said, well, take a verse from Leviticus 19, a verse from Deuteronomy 6. There's 613 laws and rules that we have come up with. Nobody can even remember them, let alone do them, but we've reduced it to two. And if you do these two, you'll do the other ones without thinking about it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's what you have to do to have eternal life. And I'm going, bah, wrong. And Jesus said, you're right. And I'm like, that's not right. That's not the answer. What do you mean that's right? All you have to do is believe. You don't believe that. Like, that's not what you said over in the next book, over in like in John, you know, like in John chapter 5, a guy said, what do I have to do to do the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God. Believe in the one that he sent. That's believe. That's it, right? In chapter 3, he said, he who believes in him, you don't have to love your neighbor. He who believes in him has everlasting life. In chapter 11, Jesus said, he who believes in me will live, even if he dies, and he who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And I'm like, yeah, I believe that. I don't get this. Well, I don't get what you mean when you said this guy said you have to love your neighbor to have eternal life. And you say that's right. It's not right. And some people say, a lot of biblical scholars say, well, you have to understand that this person was an observant Jew. And when Jewish people back in biblical days, when they thought about eternal life, they didn't think much about heaven because the Old Testament doesn't talk about heaven. So they're thinking more in terms of the life, not a life in heaven, but the life of heaven, like now, like a full life. In order to have a full life on earth, you have to love people. Okay, but I'm still in the same place. I mean, if I did those two things, I would do all 613 without even thinking about it. But I can't do those two things. Love my neighbor as much as myself. I don't have the gas to do that. I have to believe in Jesus first. And then when I believe in Jesus, he gives me a life in heaven and he gives me the life of heaven. And then I'm able to love my neighbor. That's the reason that the world is the mess that it is. That's the reason that our country is the mess that it is. Because not enough people believe in Jesus and have the life of heaven, eternal life, in order to be able to love people. And that's why our news every day, it's about hurt and hate and violence and fear. And everybody says, we've got to do better than this. Everybody's saying it. We've got to do better than this. And until people believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior and as the love of their life, they can't do better than this. They won't do better than this. They have to believe in him in order to have the life of heaven, in order to be able to love. So I'm confused. I mean, I feel like Jesus, it seems like he's saying, in order to love my neighbor, I have to have, I mean, this is what I think the New Testament says. In order to love my neighbor, I have to have eternal life. I have to have the life of heaven come into me. In order to have eternal life, in order to love my neighbor, I have to believe in Jesus first. In order to have eternal life, in order to love my neighbor. But it seems to me that Jesus is saying, I have to love my neighbor in order to have Jesus, in order to have eternal life, in order to love my neighbor. And I'm super confused. Except Jesus knew a thing when he was talking to this person that I didn't know. Jesus knew that he was going to ask a follow-up question. To have eternal life, I have to love my neighbor. And Jesus said, that's right. And the guy said, who? Everyone? Like all of my neighbors? And Jesus said, no. You only have to love one neighbor to have eternal life. And the guy said, who? Do I have to love? What neighbor do I have to love to have eternal life? And Jesus told him a story about a guy who was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, which was a, it was about 17 miles. It was a scary trip. I mean, it was hilly. So you're going like over the top of hills and down in valleys and around curves. And it was a great place for bandits to hide out. It was dangerous. Like there's a Psalm, Psalm 129, that they used to always sing as they were going from Jericho to Jerusalem. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. Because this is a scary stretch of road. Anyway, the guy was walking along. There were, and he hit a bunch of bandits. And they beat him up and they stole his stuff and they left him there bleeding. And he was like dying. And so a priest comes by. There were a lot of priests that lived in Jerusalem on his way to, lived in Jericho, on his way to Jerusalem to work in the temple. He sees this guy. I don't know if he's dead, but I've got important things to do, so I can't be temporarily detained. So the Lord bless you and keep you. He goes on. Another guy, a Levite, who worked in the temple as well. I cannot, if you touch a dead body, you would be defiled. I cannot be religiously defiled, so be warmed and be filled. I don't know if you're dead, but I got. And then, and they were obligated to help him. Here comes a person who was not of their country, not obligated to help, and he feels something, compassion on this dead on this person that could have, was dying. It's creepy, dead people. Like one time, I used to run in Milan. I used to run in a park, Parco Forlanini, which is about as big as Central Park, 6 o'clock in the morning, and it was dark and a lot of times foggy. One time I ran, did my thing, ran, and then I read in the newspaper that later that morning they found a dead guy who had been killed the night before, and it was like a low-level mafia shooting. He'd been shot in the base of the, that's where they did it, in the base of their neck. And I ran right by him. And I was like, I'm glad I didn't see it. It just would have been creepy. But anyway, so this person stops and he feels something for him. And he helped him. This person was bleeding. And he had hypothermia probably. And he put oil and wine on his wounds and took him to a hotel, and it was enough money to keep him there for 3.5 weeks. And Jesus said, which one is the neighbor? And I thought, in order to have eternal life, I have to love my neighbor. All of them? No, just one. Which one? You have to love the neighbor who had mercy. You have to love the neighbor who had mercy on you. I'm like, what just happened here? How did you do that? I was at a Young Life camp, Carolina Point, listening to Devin. And I was going to take a picture with my phone. And I hit a button that I didn't know was on there, and all of a sudden the image just flipped, and I was looking at myself, and I thought, I guess that's how you take a selfie. What just happened? How did I do that? And this story, what do I have to do to have eternal life? You have to love your neighbor. Who's my neighbor? The one who's had mercy on you. Who are you? You're the one bleeding. You're the one by the side of the road. You've been hurt, and you're bleeding. And you may be dying. You know that feeling, right? We all know it. I feel like I've been hurt. I feel like there are people that were supposed to take care of me. And sometimes they didn't. I remember a poem that was found in a mental institution that a woman left. I think she had just died. And the poem was, "Is there anyone at all? And is there anyone at all? And I'm knock, knock, knocking on the oaken door. Will it ever open? Never and now, no more. Will anyone hear my call? And I am afraid to fall. And is there anyone at all?" And Devin gave a talk this week to these kids about high school and how much hurt they have. And he said, there are kids out here, you've been abused.
You've been abused by your boyfriends. You've been abused by your mother's boyfriend. You've been abused by your parents. You've been emotionally abused by your friends. It hurts so much. You've been hurt. And I was sitting there thinking about what it would have been like for me as a high school kid to hear that talk. My mind would have exploded. All I did was cry because in 1971, I was going to high school. My dad was an alcoholic. And I never said that out loud. The first time I ever said that out loud was in a group of men in Dick Hoconaut's living room, and I was 41. And I said, when I was in high school, my dad was an alcoholic, and there were times when I had to protect my mom physically. My dad accepted Jesus 5 months before he died, and he turned awesome. But I had to protect my mom from my dad, and I tried to protect myself from my dad, and I didn't always do it. And Devin said, he said to those kids, what you're saying is, it's no big deal. It's no big deal. And I thought, that's what I said. This is no big deal. But I was hurt, and I was bleeding, and all of the sudden, someone comes into the story. People who should have helped you didn't help you. And someone comes into the story who was not obligated to help you. And he felt compassion on you. That word compassion is used 12 times in the New Testament. One time it's used of God the Father. Jesus said in Matthew 18 that God the Father is like a king who felt compassion on a person who had a great debt, and he forgave it. And in Luke 15, he said, God the Father is like a dad who runs after a son. He feels compassion for him, ran after him and hugged him and kissed him. 9 times it's used of Jesus, God the Son, and the feeling that he felt for people in their various diseases and problems and wounds. He felt compassion. And the only other time is in this story. He felt compassion. And I'm thinking, is that you, Jesus? He poured oil. Only he would have known this, that oil contains polypropins. It's an antioxidant that are anti-inflammatory. And wine is an antiseptic, which they didn't know about till the 1880s. But he did. And he had compassion on me. And he cared for me. And all I have to do to have eternal life is to love that neighbor. And you might think, I thought all you have to do is believe. Yeah, well, if you believe in him, it won't be long before you'll be in love with him. And if you want to have a super full life, all you have to do is love the one who had compassion on you. And you'll have a life in heaven, and you'll have the life of heaven, because he'll come to live inside of you. And if you want to have a super full life, all you have to do is stay in love with him. And you will have a life. If you wake up every day and say, Lord Jesus, I am falling in love with you again today, and make that the mission of your life, to be in love with him every day, you will have a life that is so full. And you know what? Here's another thing. You think, well, how do I love Jesus? If he's the neighbor that I have to love to have a super full life, he's not here now. How do I love him? One thing that Jonathan Edwards, the great American theologian, he said that God has left hurting people in the world and poor people in the world to be his receivers, to receive his love. Because Jesus said, when you love people that are hurting, when you love people that are poor, when you love people that are struggling, when you love people that are bleeding by the side of the road, Jesus said, you're loving me. If you did that, like if you had one, I remember this one woman, and she was just talking about her life and how empty it was. And a friend told her, I said, this is what you should do every morning. Greet Jesus and say to him, will you give me an assignment of love today? And love that person. I think about it kind of like date night, like when people get married and they have a bunch of kids and they said, if we're gonna stay in love, we're gonna have to deliberately have a time of the week where we go on a date and we just build our love. If you had one time in your week where there are people in your life that need love, and you say, Jesus, I am going to love you by loving them, this is going to be our weekly date, and this is what I do. And devote yourself to loving Jesus Christ by loving people who need his love. Your life will be fuller than it's ever been. All you have to do to have a life in heaven and the life of heaven is love the one who has had compassion on you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for making it so simple and for making it so full. I do ask you, Lord, for those of us who have a life, who have had a week that has been boring and, you know, it just hasn't been fun. Give them someone to love in your name. Let them love you by loving them. We love you and praise you in your beautiful name. Amen.
Take my life and let it be. Consecrated, Lord, to it shall be no longer.